So last week we looked at Joel had called the nation to repent and turn back to God. And then we found that God was compassionate, that this God that we would go back to is compassionate, he's full of mercy, and he's loving. And then, only within that context, can true worship take place. Well, today, Joel gives us God's response. He gives us what God said to the people. And first of all, and I used, it's not a typo in your bulletin, this is how the Jews write God. They can't write the full name of God because he's too majestic, he's too honorable. So they just put a dash in there and they just call him Yahweh, and they don't even like to say the name. So I think we honor the text this morning by saying God will forgive sin. And notice his heart. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. Notice as soon as they assembled the people to worship, and they assembled the people to make an offering to God and to ask for forgiveness for their sin, God didn't sit around and go, well, you know, maybe I'm going to think about this for a little bit. Joel immediately, because there is no break in the text, Joel says immediately, then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. Interesting that the word here in Hebrew, jealous, refers to a desire for an exclusive relationship. A desire for an exclusive relationship. One thing that we can never forget as born-again believers is that God is jealous for us. He wants a personal relationship with us. This is not a God that is transcendent, that is so far removed that he can't understand the hearts of his people, because he gave us the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts so that we can have an intimate relationship with him. I want us to really think about this for a minute. So many times in the Old Testament, we look at the Old Testament, and maybe even at times I've even given the appearance that the Old Testament is so archaic and removed that God is external, and in the New Testament, God is internal. I hold that completely. He was external. He gave laws, commands. But also contained within the Old Testament is the idea that God wanted an intimate relationship with his people. He still wanted that relationship inwardly with his people. And you can go back and you can, this is a lot of times we look at this and we think that God really can't be intimate with us. You know, God's so far out there that can't possibly desire to know everything that goes on in my life. That's false. God is concerned about every detail of your life. Every part of your life God is concerned about. And he says here that God became jealous for his people. This word jealous actually has three different meanings, and I'm going to put them all up here for you. The first one is that God cares for us, provision and comfort. When we're talking about God being jealous for his people, we're talking about a God that cares for his people and for us. Secondly, it is God who protects. I think of all the Old Testament verses where it says, those that dwell in the shelter of the Most High shall find refuge. And we think about all of these texts in the Old Testament and the New Testament where God gives us security. And by the way, I would say at this point that when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you mean business with God and you have trusted in Christ and you've turned from your sin and you've asked Christ to come into your heart, let me just say this unapologetically, that you are saved. You are born again. You will never lose that salvation. You are never outside the realm of God's loving protection, ever. Please know that this morning. Thirdly, it means that God wants a relationship. We've kind of already talked a little bit about that. But when we draw close to God, he draws close to us. That's a New Testament principle as well. So here, his heart, if I could say one thing about his heart, is God's heart is geared towards his people. So when we go back to God and when we run to God, and I love the song this morning about running to his arms, that is a projection of intimacy. That is the the need, I think, on our part and the part of God, that he wants this close-knit, loving, tight relationship with us. Now notice his actions. You notice his actions in verse 19 and 20. There's actually two actions. One is a blessing, and one is something else, which is vindication, if you could put it that way. Now notice what Joel says here. This changes the entire dimension of the rest of the book. Then the Lord answered and said to his people. What's happening is Joel is now allowing God to speak. Joel is now getting a divine revelation from God. There is a change in speakers. Joel has now said his portion. Now God is getting ready to speak through the rest of the book. Now notice what he says. The Lord answered and said to the people, to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. This is God speaking directly. Behold, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil. This is based on the condition that they repented, which God saw their heart, and when he saw their heart, he said, these people mean business. Now I'm going to do this. By the way, in the New Testament, we learn that when we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that right? That's what the scriptures teach. There's no conditions based on that. It's just if we will repent and share our and acknowledge our sin and confess our sin and ask for forgiveness of our sins, God will forgive our sin. So many times I see Christians live defeated lives because they think of one thing that happened in the past that they cannot get over. That sin seemed to be so big that God could not forgive it. Let me just remind us this morning. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is the rejection of Jesus Christ. All other sin can be forgiven. Because when you reject Jesus Christ, you've rejected your only means to salvation. Please know this. There is nothing that you've done that is too far where God cannot forgive. This may surprise you. What I'm getting ready to say this, but I'm going to say it, and it may surprise you. God can forgive abortion. You do realize that. When a person realizes that what they did was wrong and they ask for forgiveness, it's as if it never happened. God can forgive the gay lifestyle. God can forgive all of these things. If we ask for forgiveness, God can forgive them. And this is where Christians get hung up. Christians get hung up in thinking that this thing that I did way back in 1977 cannot be forgiven. Nothing could be farther from the truth. These people rebelled against God's covenant, his loving grace covenant. They did all kinds of despicable things, God's people. And yet when they repented, you hear this, when they repented, God didn't waste time. He stepped right in and he said, forgiven. Now notice, he says, I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. And he says, behold here to get their attention. So what God did was, he did this. Grain and wine and oil, he restored their worship. By the way, I would maintain that it's important, and some of you made the comment on your question 10. Some of you made this comment that sin and worship, when you have sin in your life, it does affect your worship of God, which is true. It does not affect your salvation. But when you ask forgiveness of that, then the worship is restored. Secondly, they will be satisfied physically. They will be satisfied physically. Beyond the grain and the wine and the oil, God is going to feed them. And they're going to have abundance. Now, didn't Jesus say the same thing to his followers? That I will feed you and you'll be satisfied. And if I care about the birds of the air who neither sow nor reap, how will I not fail to provide for you? He will provide. Thirdly, no more reproach. This refers to a place of honor. If we go to the New Testament, we find Peter writing this in 1 Peter 2:9, a royal priesthood. We have a position of honor. What's so wonderful about this is that when we repent, God restores the blessings to our lives. That he is willing to forgive and to bless us. Do you guys believe that you're blessed today? I mean, do you really believe that God, that you are given God's blessings? And that we are so fortunate. We are so blessed because we have Jesus Christ and we have the Holy Spirit and we have God. We are so blessed. Now notice what he says in verse 20. He blesses God's people, but notice what he says to those who attacked. And this is kind of hard to understand. Because he says, I will remove the northerner from you and drive him into a parched and desolate place. His vanguard, that is his face, into the eastern sea, and his rear guard, his military, into the western sea. And the stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. First of all, God does a play on the words here. You'll notice that he says, for he has done great things. That refers to the northern military that came in and attacked Israel. If you go down and look at the next verse, he says, fear not, O land, rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. There's a difference in play on words there. One is the enemy, one is God. Now notice what he says here. I will remove the northerner from you. Some who believe this is the locust, the dative on this clearly makes it a physical army, not an animal army. And they say that it wasn't uncommon for locusts to be driven into the sea. That's a stretch. To me, this is a real military. This was a military that was trained, well-organized, armed, ready to carry out attacks. This is what's hard to understand. Why did God, and I struggle with this, why did God use militaries against his people? I understand the judgment part. But then God turns right around and throws judgment on the militaries that he used. Bill, thank you. Yeah. But you know what? Here is my standard answer. He's God and I'm not. God can use whatever vehicle he wants to accomplish his purposes. So what we're looking at is, here in the east, we have the Dead Sea. So what God is saying is, I'm going to drive this army to the Dead Sea, but I'm also going to drive them west to the Mediterranean Sea. And what's going to happen during this driving and pushing out of, because Judah had repented, God was going to defeat that army, but along the way, these army soldiers are going to die, and the stench of that is going to come up. And you're going to smell it everywhere, the smell of death. And then I started thinking about the image that God is giving here. It's really a metaphor, I don't think it really happened, but it's also a metaphor for sin causing death. When we come to the New Testament, we find that sin, it leads to death. And the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that he will push those two to the extremes. And it also reminds me something else for us in the New Testament. It reminds me of this. If God is for us, who can be against us? This military, as we said a couple of Sundays ago, this military was the special forces. They were well trained in scaling walls. They were focused. They were disciplined. And yet God said, when my nation turns to me, I will destroy those who come up against you. Let me say this too, and I need it more probably for my benefit than yours, but there is no political party in the world that can fix America. Only God can fix America. And it's God who will give us the blessings should our nation repent and turn to him. And here is a perfect example of how God will fight for his people. There is nothing that can come against you as a born-again believer that will defeat you. You do realize that. It may look like it's winning, and it may look like it has a stronghold in your life, but ultimately, when God is fighting for you, nothing can stand against you. And that's a word of encouragement for us today. Then, not only will God forgive sin, but he will restore what was lost. We'll get a lot into this next week. But notice what he says. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Well, the northern military did do some damage to the nation of Israel, and for that, he punished them. But let me tell you now, God is saying, but I have done great things. I have done great things. Fear not, O land. And he's talking to his land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. The Hebrew word fear not generally, largely and generally was used when you were getting ready to go into combat. The Israelite commander would say, fear not, charge. Here, a different use of it. And also in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 and 10, go up on the mountain, O Zion, herald the good news, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald the good news, lift it up, fear not, same word used here, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold the Lord comes with his might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. When Joel uses the word here, he's referring to redemption, to restoration, redemption, primarily redemption. So you see, when you repent of sin, God is able then to restore things and to replace what was lost, because he is restoring you, he is redeeming you because of the repentance of sin. And therefore, God acts in accordance even in the New Testament that when we repent, God forgives and he restores our relationship with him to the full position. Wow. Not only does he talk about this to his land, but he talks about the wildlife. Now notice what he says here in verse 22. Fear not, you beast of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green, the trees bear its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine give their full yield. So what we're looking at here is we're looking at cattle. Remember in 118, the cattle were crying out to God because there was nothing to eat. Do you remember that? In chapter 1, verse 18. Here you have a land that had been devastated and stripped of everything because the nation sinned against God. Well, that kind of sounds like what's happening in our culture today. The economy's bad. Things are bad. Tough. And I kind of wonder if it's because our nation has abandoned God. I would venture to say we have. Therefore, no political party is going to restore that completely. In order to get that blessing and to get all of these things back that Joel is talking about is to get back in favor with God. And particularly, the church needs to revisit this. The church needs to repent and go back to God. Again, the only way to change people is to change their hearts, and the only person that can change their hearts is God. He said, don't worry, beast of the field, I'm going to feed you. Oh, and by the way, these are figs, which is a major part of the economy. And wine. The grapes were a major part of the economy too. And what God is saying when he's restoring what was lost, he's saying, I'm going to restore the economic and spiritual climate of the culture. And that's exactly what happens in the New Testament when we repent and we turn to God. Everything is new. Everything is restored. Not only that, but he will also renew a spirit of joy. Think of it this way. Do you feel good in your relationship with God when you repent? Is there, you know, when I trusted in Jesus Christ, October 12th, 1981, for the first time, when I trusted, the only time, trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, it was like a weight was lifted off me. And whenever I confess and repent of my sin, it's like God restores the joy in my life. Because sin seeks to weigh you down and destroy. Jesus says, I will make your burdens light, and that I will give you joy when you come to me, and he will restore that joy. He says it right here too. Be glad, old children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. I want to talk about three things here. First of all, children of Zion refer to the covenant people of grace. Literally, the covenant people of grace. And you know what? What are we under in the New Testament? We are under God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift, a charis, grace of God. Our entire Christian lives are spent under the grace of God. It is only by the grace of God that we are here today. It is only by the grace of God that we can face eternity with Jesus Christ and defeat death and the grave because of his grace. This whole thing is about grace. And by the way, we are still the children of Zion. Only this time we are the children of Zion who will be victorious on the day that God causes this whole thing to come to an end. We will be victorious. We are the children of Zion. This is our heritage. Our heritage of being children of God comes from the Old Testament. And it is lived out in the New Testament. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become the children of God. We are the covenant people of grace because our redemption happened at the foot of the cross. From this, he says, be glad, which is a feeling of favorable circumstances. This is an inward feeling, by the way. Have you ever met Christians that no matter what is happening in their life, no matter what is going on in their life, they just have this undertow of joy? Where does that come from? It comes from this feeling of a favorable circumstance. I don't want to preach something too far out of whack here, but let me just say this. Let me just say this. Christians should be the happiest people in the world. We really should. We've been forgiven of our sin. God has redeemed us. We are his children. He has put us on this earth to spread his joy and his love to others and the forgiveness that he offers. And we are also knowing that God is going to take care of every need that we have. And he's also put us on the road to heaven. We need to get this back in our mind and our thoughts. And I've met Christians that they act so sour all the time. They act mad. And I'm like, why? I know sometimes circumstances in life and physical issues and all that, but we need to kick back a little bit and say, whoa, 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 let's count our blessings. We sing that song, right? Count your blessings. We need to start counting our blessings and counting what God has done for us and be glad. And this is another one. Let's not get too baptistic here or too charismatic, but watch this. Rejoice. refers to an outward expression. Let me say this. It's okay to raise your hands. It's okay to be expressive. It's okay to let others know. And then they look at you and they go, why is he so happy or why is she so happy? Audrey has this song that she plays in the car every once in a while. It's a happy song. Clap your hands if you're happy. At first, the song irritated me, but I understand the nature of it. You know what we need more? You know what we need more today in the church and believers? We need believers to express their joy. Because if we're always walking around defeated and acting like life is a chore, which it's a tough thing, I get that. But if that's our persona all the time, and there is no joy in our hearts and in our lives, how can we possibly attract people? How can we possibly attract people to the Christian message, which is a message of joy and peace and love? How can we possibly be an example to the community and to the world? And when they say, well, why would I trust in Jesus Christ? You look like you ate a sour lemon most days. I don't want that. Just say this. Lighten up a little bit. It is okay to have fun and enjoy life. Did you know that? It's okay to have fun. And when God is on our side and he's for us and he's fighting for us, man, we should be happy. Enough of that. Renew a spirit of joy, and then he gives the reason. By the way, that was a command. That was a command. That wasn't just Pastor Mike going on saying you need to do this. That was a command from God. Be glad. Rejoice. And then he gives us a few reasons here, and I'm going to quickly go through this. For he has given us early rain for vindication, that is righteous judges, righteous justice. He has poured down an abundant rain, early and latter rain as before. So in other words, there must have been a drought going on at some point where God withheld the rain. And not only did they have their crops ruined, the cattle were dying, the sheep were dying, their homes were destroyed. Boy, this was really worth it, right? This sin was really worth it for all this. But now God's reversing that because the people repented. This is Israel, and this is what these large downpours would look like. Now, when he says the early and the latter rain, some farmers may understand this. When he talks about the early spring rain, what he's really talking about is helping the plant swell and ripen fully. In other words, these rains were important to make the crop abundant. And God said, you know what? I've been withholding this, but now I'm going to let it pour. And these late rains usually came in autumn to help the seed germinate. So God is saying, I've got you covered on both ends. I'm going to pour out a blessing on you, and it's going to be like Miracle-Gro. When you put Miracle-Gro on your seeds and they're supposed to grow really big, God said, I've got this covered. I am going to bless you with rain. And then I thought about, hey, you know what? Spiritually, this was physically. But you know, spiritually, this principle is taught in the New Testament. That's awesome. That I love waterfalls. And it reminds me of this principle. Repent, therefore, turn back to God, that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. There is something happens. There is a renewal process in the life of the believer when they turn to God and ask for forgiveness, God like sends a flood, a spiritual flood, a spiritual blessing upon the individual's life. Now, you may not be a millionaire or have nice cars and things like that, but that's not the blessing that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a blessing that comes from a renewal within. Jesus said you will always have the poor with you, so I have to stick with that. But that doesn't mean poor spiritually. Huge difference. Some of us are living our Christian lives spiritually bankrupt, because we have so much sin in our hearts, so much sin in our lives, that we cannot understand the spiritual blessings of God. Now, on the other hand, if we repent of those sins and ask God to forgive us and to wash it out, I also think the medical community could do something on this too. I think that when you have been forgiven, I think it changes your persona. Changes the way that you look at life. May get rid of some of this bitterness and anger that we have in our churches. God could actually do something in our hearts and in our lives. Then he says here about the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor, this sledge that was used, they would go in a circular motion and they would have a person throwing the grain out. And what they would try to do would be to separate till they get the good grain, and then they would come over here with a winnowing fan and they would take all of this and put it on and they would throw it up in the air. The chaff and the straw would blow away, but the grain would stay. Again, you can't miss the image here of salvation. Because doesn't the Bible say that at the end Jesus is going to separate the wheat from the tares? God's saying, I've got you. I've got your back. I've got your life. Not only will God forgive our sin, he will restore what was lost. And a lot of times, that will not mean material things. It could mean that. But I think restore what was lost can also refer to damage that we did in our sinful state. I've seen story after story where people repented, they went back to the person that they offended or hurt, and that relationship was restored. Sometimes God may very well bless you financially, may very well do this, may very well do that. I don't want to limit God, but I want to say what God's mostly concerned about is that personal relationship with you and I. Desires to restore that. Let me say this in closing. God stands ready and willing to forgive any sin. There is no sin that's outside the bounds that God cannot forgive. God will restore your life. Do you believe that? Because you need to. I want you to understand as your pastor today with all my heart and all sincerity that when you ask forgiveness, God stands willing to forgive it and treat it as if it never happened. You do realize that. And then when that happens, get up, live your life for God, and do not hold on to the past. Let go of it. Paul says, I let go of everything that is behind and I press towards the future. Do not live defeated Christian lives because of something you did in 1963 that was so obscure and isolated, and you've put it under the blood of the cross. Get rid of it. Get done with it so that you can live this victorious Christian life and run the race that is set before you. Get rid of it. Stop letting Satan get the victory. As a pastor, that's the one thing I see in people's lives is they live back yonder when they need to live for today, and God has done away with that, put it under the blood of the cross, and you live in conjunction and combination with the Holy Spirit. You live to seek a victorious life. So that when we see Jesus Christ face to face, it will be glorious. Satan does not like that I'm saying this. He does not like it. because Satan wants to keep you down. He wanted to keep the nation of Israel down, and the spiritual leaders called the people to worship and said, we need to fix this. They fixed it. They repented. Obviously, God saw into the heart of the thing, and he said, yes, these people repented, and because they repented, I am going to restore. And then he commands them. He doesn't say, okay, you guys can be joyful if you want. He commanded them, rejoice, be glad. Don't let Satan rob you of your joy. If you have to, and this is what your pastor says, if you have to, force yourself to be joyful. Force yourself to smile. Eventually it'll catch up and you'll start smiling a lot more. I kind of jumped ahead, but yeah. God will restore your joy. Have you been miserable too long? I mean, even if you're in a right relationship with God, by salvation and by the way you live and you, it's easy to lose your joy. No man or demon takes your joy. You lay it down. You give it away. Maybe you need a new beginning in your joy. I don't know. Maybe you need to be born again. Maybe you've not really truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to do that today. Now, Satan's got something on you right now. Let God take it off and be joyful. I know your pastor's saying this with a hard face, but this is irritating to me. I do not like to see Satan get victory on God's children. This should be the happiest place in the world. This is why when somebody told me years ago in this church, we need to stop this meet and greet stuff, I said, no. People need to know that we care about each other. And that even if it takes 3 extra minutes to do it, hey, you guys are good people, you'll stay an extra 3 minutes. We need to greet, we need to be friendly, we need to hug. These are all visible expressions of what God has done in our life. God will forgive your sin. He will restore what was lost spiritually, sometimes physically, emotionally. He will restore it. And then he will give you a new spirit, a joyful spirit.